Well, hello, everybody. Good afternoon. My name is Rick Utzler, and I've got Paul Muller over there. You can go ahead and unmute your mic and say hello, Paul. Well, maybe he can unmute his mic and say hello. I did say he could. In any case, we have the... Are you there now, Paul?
I'm there. I went across the room to get my Bible.
See how I am. I say you don't have to talk, and then I make you talk and make you look bad. I didn't even try that time. I didn't even try. You're listening to The Hour of Truth with Rick Utzler and Paul Muller. And we just wrapped up with The Jesus Factor with Scott Stevens. So I want to thank Scott for being up today. He had a little technical problem, but he worked through it, praise God, and was able to do the show, which was pretty awesome to see him get those things kind of resolved on the fly. That's kind of a nice deal. We're going to give the music just a couple minutes here, maybe another minute or so, and I'm going to chat with Paul, and we'll be right back here in just a few minutes with The Hour of Truth. You'll have Rick Utzler, which is me, and you'll have Paul Muller on the other end of the line. Okay, well, hello, Paul.
Afternoon, world.
Yes, I can say afternoon here because it's 12:03, and it's nice because sometimes I get confused and say good morning, and it's afternoon everywhere else. But it's still morning here, but it's definitely afternoon for all of us anyway, right?
Right.
So I didn't know, Paul, what you wanted to talk about today. I know we've talked briefly. I know there's a few things that are kicking around in my brain this afternoon, specifically after hearing some of the shows today, like we heard from Steve and, of course, you guys down there and Scott as well. You know, the thing that really is coming to me is just a continuation on that God is light and there's no darkness at all.
Yeah, and there's a whole thing this was working in me about this, how we get caught up in the we have to do this or we have to do that kind of mentality. And the truth of the matter is that when you abandon that and just show up for the Lord, He blesses that so abundantly. Every time it's tried, and all you got to do is just abandon any of your desires and be a blank slate and show up and let him minister. It works, and we don't try it often enough.
Yeah, we don't try it often enough because there's that rubber meets the road with regards to faith.
Well, but you know, it all comes back to being whether you're going to have a heart of a servant or you're going to be seeking to get position.
Right.
Like the disciples, you know, jockeying for position a couple of times there in Mark. And he said, not so. You're going to drink my cup soon enough, but you can't do it now. and it's not mine to give you anyway. So, the heart of a servant is the heart of Jesus Christ, who, knowing that we weren't worth crap, died for us anyway.
Well, I'm giving you an opportunity to talk because I'm looking for a particular scripture here. So you're going to have to keep talking for another minute or two. I'm not done yet.
Okay.
I have to put a light up, you know, some sort of little thing I can hit a button and like tap it and say, keep going, keep going, keep going.
The heart of a servant king would be David, who was always ministering in consideration of the needs of the people. And Saul, his predecessor, was blaming the people for his failure to do the word of the Lord. David, on the other hand, David would have gone to sacrifice himself on the altar if it was something the people needed, in a type and shadow of Jesus, who was to come. And the brokenness and contriteness of David's heart when he realized it was whom he had sinned against was the Lord, and not anybody but the Lord.
All right, so here's what I'm getting at, Paul.
Yeah.
What I'm hearing you say is that the heart of a servant is, if you have the heart of, well, let me back up. In order to have the heart of a servant, you have to have faith in Christ. And you can't do that otherwise.
No.
I mean, you really cannot. I mean, to serve the Lord, you got to really trust the Lord. And there's a lot of scriptures that go around about that. The thing is that I see in our own lives, and speak of my life in particular, we have things that come across our path every single day that challenge our faith and service to the Lord. And how we respond to those challenges can either, it will definitely highlight where we are, and we can either use that to surrender yet more to the Lord, or we can take that and justify ourselves and try and get out from under the truth of what we're seeing. I mean, that's really the choice. And we're in a circumstance and situation these days where, and gosh, we're nowhere near what it is in other parts of the world, but, you know, people are out of work. More and more people are looking to find some sort of relief, some sort of help, some sort of hand. And their direction is all to go to the government or some sort of earth-based relief versus go to the Lord for that help.
Right, and the constructs that we have built to actually block the work of the Lord in people's lives by removing consequences is a testament. It just shows why our society has abandoned the Lord, because there aren't any consequences anymore. We have constructed around ourselves an idol that takes care of all of our needs.
There was one concept that we talked about during the ministers conference, and it's sort of come back to mind as I hear people go through different things, myself and others included. And the concept was God, the Lord is in your tomorrow. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
I mean, we get hit with things all the time. I mean, we get hit with stuff out of left field continuously. And I have to say that, you know, me personally, I sort of quake when I talk about this stuff, because I understand on the other side of having this kind of a conversation that, you know, there's the requirement to stand in it. You know what I mean, right?
Yeah, entirely.
Okay. if you get into the place where you start delivering the Word of God, and the first person that has to stand in that delivery is the person that's delivering it. That's just the way it goes. But if you can resolve yourself to really believe in your heart against what your flesh or your intellect would say, but if you can resolve yourself to really believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, that God is light and in Him and there's no darkness at all, if you can really resolve in your heart that the same God and Father that sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross while we were yet sinners has our best interests at heart, then as we have these things come across our lives and our path, we can rest in the fact that we serve a loving and caring Heavenly Father.
Well, it comes right down to what kind of attitude are you going to cop about it? Are you going to cop an attitude that, well, the Lord is good, so this is going to be good for me, and you're going to just resolve to stand in that? This is one thing, because when Jesus would say, I do nothing but the Father, nothing but that which the Father has given me to do. And I only do that which pleases Him. He has to turn around then and actually walk to the cross. And, that boomerang principle of once you have stood in such stand up there and make a proclamation for the Lord, you have to then walk in it, stand in it. He had to do it as well. So, I mean, that's not something that's just something to make it uncomfortable for us who are preaching His Word. It was His doing as well. He required it of His Son. So, and when you can... just, for lack of a better phrase, you wrap your mind around the fact in constant reminders to yourself that His testimony is that He is light and in Him is dark, no darkness at all. All good things come down from the Father of lights.
Okay.
Two different witnesses of the same idea, one in James, one in John.
I'm going to wait for you to be done. You done?
I'm done.
Okay. There were pauses there. I thought I was wedging in the pause, but...
Well, my delivery, if you listened, as I have tediously to some of the recordings of our services, my delivery's kind of syncopated like that, and I didn't really design it that way. It just, that's the way it is.
We'll work all that out. It's only, third or fourth show? We'll get through it.
They'll have fun listening.
Yeah, right. Or we just somehow lose the recording. That's always been my way to deal with it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And there's a lot of ground here that we can cover, but there's some points along this line that really go along with what, the whole concept of everywhere we've been here recently. If you all know me, the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I'm a real fan. I spend a lot of time in those chapters. And there's little that can't be dealt with out of just those three chapters. But anyway, let's start with verse 1 here. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, and we'll go back through a little bit of this here. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. And this is the verse I wanted to get to in this first part here. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of when?
Before ye ask.
Before ye ask him. See, faith is to go and privately seek the Lord and put your petition before him in private, trusting him that he will handle it. Pride is to do it and make a big show of it. I remember here recently, well, last year sometime, I was invited to go to the National Day of Prayer. They had some big thing, and I said, no, I don't think I'll be going. And they said, well, why not? I said, well, first of all, what good's it going to do? I mean, you're expressly going and doing the opposite of what God's Word says to do. You know, if you want to see a change, get in your closet, pray, seek the Lord, humble yourself before the Lord. You go and make a big show of it, you're just perpetuating the problem. But what really strikes me in this passage here as we look back down at that verse 8, because I want us to understand, if we're really going to grasp that concept of in him is light and there's no darkness at all, if we're really going to get a hold of that, if we're really going to turn the corner and get out of that, and I think one of our first shows we did, Paul, was about that presumptive faith versus real faith, remember?
Yeah.
If we're going to get out of that place as individuals and as a church body, then we have to look and we have to believe and we have to accept that these words that he's given us here are absolutely true. That he knows what we need before we even ask it.
And he wants us to receive it. I mean, that's... It's just, we have to be in a place where we're humble. We can humble ourselves, get on our knees, and ask for it. That's a humiliating experience. It's a lot, looks a lot, you know, we look like a lot stronger, a lot, we look like soldiers when we can stand up in public and beat our breasts and go, oh, Lordeth, Fathereth, Goddeth of heaven.
You know, I used to be one of those guys.
Yeah. I heard.
Yeah.
I heard that.
I'd like to just kind of go crawl under a rock sometimes when I think about the way I used to be. Gosh, sometimes when I think about the way I was last week, I want to crawl under a rock. But
I'm there.
Besides the point, God's grace is sufficient.
That's right. And, you know, to keep on going, we have to believe that, too.
Absolutely.
Every day. Every day you wake up, you got to reckon yourself that his grace is sufficient. I'm not worth diddly, but his grace is worth everything.
There's a concept in the churches today, and it's not a new one, and that is that everything is man-centric, and I've used that phrase many times. I don't think I came up with it. I think I heard it somewhere. I'm just stealing it, but... The concept of churchdom today is man-centric. It's everything is about man versus everything about God. Our relationship to the Lord has become a selfish, sort of romantic, and I use that term specifically. Just think of the romance novels where the woman is exalted in rapture and all this other nonsense, and that's sort of the picture that the modern church paints. And you see the beginning of this in Matthew 6, that these people that are doing all this stuff, they're doing it to be seen of man. It's a man-centric sort of offering and giving. It's not about the Lord. It's not about trusting the Lord. It's not about being obedient to the Lord at all. It's about being seen of men in what you are doing. And that's that man-centric sort of existence. And as we get into verse 9 here, you can see very clearly that when Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to petition the Father, how to pray, he starts it off not as "Oh, my beautiful bride, I think you're so wonderful, and I'm so glad I was able to die for you." It's not how he starts it. You get my point here?
Right.
He starts it off reminding us so that we remember where God, who God is and who we are.
Right.
You know, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So, you know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, i.e. quote in the church. This is not the Lord's Prayer. That's over in John. Was it John 17?
Right.
This is actually the disciples' prayer. This is what the Lord gives the disciples as far as an instruction to pray. And the first thing he wants them to do is this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, immediately, the focus of our attention immediately is on the Father. And it's about who he is, not about ourselves.
Right.
It continues on, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, done in earth as it is in heaven." And I know we've talked a lot about this as far as in past shows. My dad speaks of this often, and you talk about a faith issue. You know, if we're going to really pray this as disciples, as followers of Christ, if we're going to pray this and take it to heart, you know, are we really going to pray, "Thy kingdom come"?
Well, yeah.
Absolutely. Now, the ramifications of "Thy kingdom come" means that he's completely, totally, and utterly in charge. And ultimately, when his kingdom ultimately is established here, there will be no more man's kingdom. Right?
Right.
I mean, so when we're praying...
There also is an operation of his kingdom here and now. And, you know, I want it to be the kingdom that I'm operating in, not the kingdom of this world, you know. There is a kingdom operation here and now, and not just the by and by.
Well, that's the next part. That's the next phrase here. "Thy will be, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So this isn't like bring heaven here. This is thy kingdom come, the power, the anointing, the authority, the Absolutely. Working of the Lord right here. "Thy will be done in earth as it is." In the same way that God's goals and directives are accomplished in heaven, let them be done here.
That's right.
And, you know, my dad would often say, "Is it God's will for you to be sick in heaven?" Well, no. There's no sickness or death there. Therefore, does he want you sick here? You know, for those people that are saying, "Well, the Lord's given me this illness," or "The Lord's done this," or, you know, I go back to, "In him is light and there's no darkness at all."
Yeah, he's done this to me to sanctify me.
Yeah, I don't buy it.
Nah.
I don't buy it at all. It's an easy way out for those that don't understand thy kingdom come.
Or that God is not a jerk.
That's right. Thank you for adjusting. I have a different word I use, but I can't use it here.
Yeah, I couldn't use it. No.
Maybe it
took me a minute to fix it.
You have to change that. Translate. Yes, I understand. Okay, now after we've gone through verses 9 and 10 and we've acknowledged who the Lord is and his position and his authority over us in our existence, then it gets to verse 11, and I do like this because, you know, it's so contrary to where people live today, Christians and otherwise. "Give us this day" what?
Our daily bread.
Our daily bread. Just think of that. Just think of the concept of daily bread versus a 401k.
Well, the example we have, unfortunately, was manna, and I don't think they were so happy with that. So our hearts are not really always in a good place when it comes to that. We all want to judge God about his provision.
But his provision was perfect. His provision was perfect for them.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And it meant they had to trust him. They had to have faith in him. They had to put their existence in him. What happens, and a man said to me one time, says, do you know what it means, the phrase deceitfulness of riches? And I said, well, I think I know what I would say it means, but tell me your meaning. He said, well, he was praying one day about this, and the Lord showed him that the deceitfulness of riches means you have options. And this gentleman was a missionary, and he was, you know, from Zimbabwe. And he tells me, when you're in the bush and your child is dying of a fever, there is no 911.
Yeah.
There is no health insurance. There is no... You only have one option.
There's no Medicaid.
No, right. And so when you think of this, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't there a Psalms or a Proverbs? Now, somebody like Brad can probably know this off the top of your head. But there was one king that was praying, don't give me so much that I get prideful, but, you know, don't have me so little that I starve, you know. And please forgive me for butchering it, but the point is that, you know, give me what I need.
Right.
You know, give me that which will sustain me. And nothing more, in a sense. And here when it says, give us this day our... There we go. Thank you. Megan put it up.
Yeah.
So, if this concept, again, it gets me, give us this day our daily bread, because I'll have people of my family that are, you know, claim to be Christians, and they'll ask me, so what are you doing for retirement? And I said, well, I tithe. In other words, it's not my problem. First of all, retirement, how do you retire from the service of the Lord? I retire when I'm dead. I mean, money's not going to be an issue.
Yeah.
You know, and that sort of, you know, you can say that in presumption, too. I mean, you can say that and not have any real track record. But the Lord's been good, and he continues to be good, to allow me to say that. And actually, it has some meat to it, because, you know, things that I, as a young man with, you know, family that was maybe well to do here or there, you know, those opportunities to receive of that, you know, say an inheritance, for example, those have all been removed. So I really have no place to look but the Lord. The Lord's been gracious to me. You know, some people may see it as, you know, as an offense, and it, you know, in a carnal sense, it sort of is offensive, but so what? I mean, my resolve and my heart and my vision is yet the Lord is my provider.
Well, you know, you're praying for his kingdom to come, and you're trusting for him for provision, then you really, it is a statement of faith and trust in him to ask this day for our daily bread. I mean, it's his provision for you is going to be complete and total for you to be doing what pleases him.
Right. I want to go back. Go ahead.
That's it.
I want to go back to verse 8 again, because this is sort of what I'm hanging all of this on. Be not ye therefore like unto them, those that do everything to be seen of men, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them. See, that's the goodness of our Heavenly Father.
Yep.
He knows what you need. He's in your tomorrow. You know, if you have something that hits you hard today, you know, his grace is sufficient. His mercy is sufficient. His provision is sufficient. You have to, and you may not see that. You may not understand that as far as, you know, you may not look at the circumstance and see perfectly how things are going to resolve and work out. But that's sort of, it's sort of irrelevant. What you need to know.
On the other hand, Sorry, go ahead.
No, I say on what you need to know is that regardless of you seeing, understanding, or you know, comprehending how things are going to work out, you can know that he has already worked it out. Because he knows what you have need of before you ask.
When you can actually wrap your mind around that and just reckon yourself able to believe that, then the progression of this prayer makes total sense.
Right. We recognize who our Heavenly Father is, and we recognize hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, and you can rest your provision even on that statement.
That's right.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we... Now, see, that's some wording I personally probably would have changed.
I hope it's better than that.
But, see, God's perfect, and I am evil. So,
yeah.
Therefore,
yeah.
We will go with his wording, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, that is a big warning. We talked a little bit about that last week. If you want people to forgive you, then you forgive people.
Yeah.
Okay? Because God, he is instructing us to pray, Lord, please forgive me as I forgive others. Okay? I mean, that is how he's instructing us to pray. And I think it's a reminder to ourselves, much like the story of that Jesus gives of the one servant that was forgiven millions of dollars, yet he threw his buddy in jail for over $20, whatever the denominations were. You get the point.
Well,
one was a lot, one was a little.
Our hearts being evil, I mean, we need the reminder of our need to be forgiven. And if we didn't have that hanging out there, we'd never forgive anybody else, ever.
Right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Man, we all need that, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we begin it with who God is, and we end it with who God is. And he goes on into verse 14 here. And it's a continuation of verse 12. Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
It explains 12.
I mean, just to make sure that we got a handle on verse 12, he gives us verses 14 and 15. If you want grace, you better give grace. If you want mercy, give mercy. If you want forgiveness, give forgiveness. If you want love, give love. You cannot withhold those things and expect that you're going to get them from the Lord. I remember years ago in the living room of a dear friend of mine, and I don't know if she's listening. I don't see her online, but she might be listening. And she was having a conversation about a particular person that she was having a hard time loving. And I kind of got a little bit demonstrative, I guess maybe is a good word. You know, actually, I remember praying, and really quickly I said, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? And, you know, the phraseology that came back to me was, use both barrels. You know, I mean, that was, I said, okay, if you say so. And I went through and I said, you know, you guys pray after every single meeting that, you know, forgive me just like I forgive others. And here you are saying you cannot love them. So what you're telling me is you don't want God to love you. You know, this is part of that rubber meets the road side of things with our faith, Paul.
Yeah.
You know, if and you can go over to John, and John says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I mean, there's no ambiguity there. It's just pretty black and white. He's a liar. The truth's not in him.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think you can read that any. I don't know that you can wiggle around that one.
No.
You know, we are to love one another. I mean, if there are some commandments, I mean, people get hung up on, I mean, we can go look at Matthew 7:21, and it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And I will oftentimes ask people, "What's God's will for your life?" And 9 out of 10 will say, "I don't know." Well, I've said, "Don't you think it's important? Don't you think that knowing it's probably going to hold some significant value in your walking with the Lord, going to heaven, kind of in a critical point, seeing that this says those that do the will of the Father which is in heaven, those are the ones that will go, and the ones that don't won't go?" And then people start translating that into works, you know, which is exactly what you see in the rest of 7. You know, we did this, we did that, we did the other thing, and in the end, Jesus says, "Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And that iniquity, we know, we can extrapolate back. We know iniquity is pride. When you do things out of pride, which is the very first part of 6, why people were doing these things, out of pride to be seen of men, and God tells us to do differently. You know, the one thing that he tells us to do, well, there's two things, but the one thing, as far as our relationship one to another as believers in Christ, those that are of like faith, those that are in the same body, is to love one another. The simplest thing that the Lord has given us, he showed us by example what it means to love one another, and he tells us to love one another, and we can't get past that. But yet we want to go do all this other stuff, which is exactly what we read to not do in the first part of 6. Because all the stuff we want to go do is all the stuff that ultimately, whether we admit it or see it or not, is the being seen of men stuff. But the loving one another part of it, you know, that seems to get lost somewhere in the shuffle. That's what we got to work on. It was important enough for him to put 3 verses directly to that point here. Are you with me, Paul?
Yeah, I'm looking through John, 1 John, both for the statement that they will know that we're his disciples by our love one for another, and that's in there as well as
right.
He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And we already discussed who that light is. Whose light that light is. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And then that's in 2, and then in 3. Whosoever 15 hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is a recurring theme. It doesn't just go away because we get out of Matthew.
Right. And, it's all over the place.
It's all over 1 John for sure, and right. In other places. So, you know, this whole thing is that he laid down his life for us, and so we should also for our brethren is what where he goes with this. And the wholeness of the word, it's all there. It's there repeatedly for these things that are against our nature. He's trying to change our nature into his nature.
I want to go on to verse 16 through 18 here. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you see a lot of recurring phrases here, Paul?
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's so opposite the show that is churchdom today.
Exactly. It's all in the presentation.
Here, we're being told to do our service to the Lord in a way it's not recognized by man. Just think of it, you know. The service we do we do it to be seen, or do we do it because we love our Father? Which is it? If we do it because we love our Father, then whether it's seen or not is irrelevant.
Absolutely. Amen?
But if we are somehow disappointed that it's not being seen or not getting noticed or people aren't recognizing, don't they see the change in me? Haven't they recognized how different I am? If that's our mindset, guess what? You really haven't changed. You know, the external acts may be slightly different, but the heart condition is still yet the same. It's still man-centric instead of God-centric.
I remember spending my first few years in terror because I didn't see anything changing. I was sitting there thinking to myself, I'm still the same piece of dirt that I was 3 years ago. And the very fact that still concerned me was a testament that the Lord was still working in me. But I didn't find much comfort in it.
Well, you know, the thing is, when you are of that mindset, Paul, and that is that you would rather have your stuff done before the Lord in secret than openly, you will have judgment from all sides come against you for not doing enough. I mean, you'll have fellow Christians, looking at you and condemning you for your lack of visual or noticeable service. You will have your own flesh. I remember George Lombardi would come around and he would talk about all the stuff he was doing, quote unquote, and it was very easy if you didn't understand the spirit by which he worked at. If you didn't understand the spirit, it was very easy to sort of fall into that, oh, I need to go do more.
Yeah.
It was very easy to fall into that and fall victim to that. But if you know that your service as unto the Lord is between you and Him, and you've been seeking Him, and you've been seeking after Him, and you have been putting in the effort to, how can I put it, that your effort is between the Lord and yourself to be right with Him. You know, that working out your own salvation in fear and trembling, so to speak. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Right. You know, the only caveat I would put on that is, you know, when Paul says, mark them that have done well in following, you know, the course that Paul has elaborated on, and he says, mark them and follow them. There are in places he says, you know, to follow me as I. So we know who to follow after by their adherence to this word, and I'm trying to remember why that was a caveat. Anyhow,
let me see if I can pick it up for you. The point is that there is going to be, if your heart is to, I think, let me see if I can separate this. What I'm talking about is my own personal attention, my own personal
right.
feelings of myself. If I am seeking to serve the Lord, and I am seeking to put Him first in my life, and I am submitting to Him and those that line of authority that He's given me, there will be noticeable fruit of that to other people. Do you follow me?
Right.
Okay, there will be manifest fruit of that life as service to the Lord. Some people will see it, some people won't. There will be those that won't, and they will stand in judgment of you. There will be some those that do see it, and then they will know that that's someone I can mark and follow after
right.
that.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, exactly.
But if I myself am trying to somehow justify my position in the Lord by some sort of laundry list of do's and don'ts, I've already missed the point.
Right.
I've missed that. And that's where, you know, this idea of doing things privately, if I get into my closet and I spend time with the Lord, you know, that's between me and the Lord. And that's going to bear fruit in my life that will be visible to those that care to see it.
I remember your dad talking about him fasting because he wanted something from the Lord. And I'm sitting there reading this, and it's 17, but thou when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. In other words, don't look, make everybody know. Don't do things to make everybody know that you're fasting. Like, I have the burden of the Lord.
Yeah, right.
Thou that appear not unto men to fast, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward them openly. Because they will get that for which they have endeavored the fast for.
Right.
He will reward them openly. He fasted and got what he was fasting for. And it didn't.
There's a scripture in the Old Testament, another one of my favorite chapters is Psalms 37. And it talks about their judgment will shine forth like the noonday. And that is speaking of... if you're in a position of authority, you're making decisions continuously, and people are always condemning your choices, just continuously. But if your heart is to serve God and you're in that right place, then the choices that you have made will be made manifest that they were the right choices, regardless of how they look to the people that were casting the judgment.
Yeah.
I'm going to try and get through some of this, because I spent too much time on the first part. Let me see if I can blitz through some of this, okay?
Okay.
Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, that is a direct contradiction to the lifestyle and teaching of many so-called Christians today, especially the Christian financial planners out there.
Prosperity gospel.
I'm going to keep moving forward here because I want to try and get to the end. We may come back to some of this at a later date for those that would like to. Verse 22, for the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That single means that you have a single focus. But if thy eye be evil, thy body shall be full of darkness. That evil, you know, it says no man can serve two masters. Well, we're going to get to that. It's expressly what it's talking about. But if thy light, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? And I think, how great is that darkness? I think that is where the church is today. They think the light that they have is light, but it's actually darkness. And how dark is that?
The real dark ages.
Yes. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in wealth. It is impossible to do that. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, man, I mean, I want us to really grip just grasp some of these things that the Lord is giving to his disciples here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Okay, so, I mean, he's hammering on his disciples, take no thought. Don't worry about this stuff. And he goes on, and he's going to compare himself and his provision. He's going to compare the worth of his disciples to that of other things, and how much greater than their provision is to him than these others. But yet he's provided for the lesser, so why wouldn't he provide for the greater? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow. how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now look at this. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what?
Little faith.
When we are hung up on all this stuff, it means we are not walking in faith.
Amen.
You get it? When we are stressed and worrying and believe, let me tell you about me. You know, there's a box that I don't know what happened to Rolaids. They were my favorite, but you can't get them anymore. But there's a box of Tums next to my counter because this is where I struggle at times. If I'm worrying about this stuff, if I'm stressing and fretting about this stuff, it's because my faith is not where it should be. You see, now what do you do with that? What do you do with the knowledge that you're hit with something that says, okay, my faith is not where it should be? You repent. That's what you do. You acknowledge that that is absolutely the truth. You get on your knees, you repent before the Lord, you ask for forgiveness, and you get up and move on, and you seek not to do that anymore. But you have to recognize that it is the reason you are there is because your faith is not where it should be. It's not because God's provision isn't where it needs to be. It's not because God hasn't fulfilled his part of the deal. It's not because God is not God. It's because I have failed in my faith towards God.
And people who have not brought people to account for this simple truth are, you know, there's a lot of people walking around that have never been actually made to account for the fact that this unbelief is sin. You need to repent of it and move on.
It wasn't, we've talked about this before, it wasn't the fornication and the calf after they left Egypt that got them not to go into the promised land.
Right.
It was unbelief. Now, God wasn't thrilled with the other stuff, okay?
Yeah.
That's pretty obvious. He wasn't real keen on that. But they did not enter in because of unbelief. And if you want to enter in to the kingdom of God, which we were praying for in the beginning, thy kingdom come, if you want to enter into that kingdom, it has to be through faith in Christ. It cannot be in unbelief. If you're looking at other things, and we go back to Isaiah 30. If you're looking at other things to be your provision, to be your solution, to be your problem-solving mechanism, you're in unbelief. There can only be one person, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't care what the problem is. The solution is Jesus Christ. I don't care how much debt you have. The solution is Jesus Christ. I don't care where you are, what you've done, how it looks around you. The solution to that problem you are facing is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, period. There's no NGO. There's no nonprofit. The United Way is not going to help you. Obama and the government, I don't care if you get a Republican president, Republican House, and a Republican Senate, they're still not the solution to your problem. The solution is Jesus Christ. That's your solution. That's the way out. We're going to go on here just a little bit here. Where was I? Verse 31?
Yeah.
Okay. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32. For after all these things, do what?
Gentiles seek.
The Gentiles seek it. This is what the world's after. Why are you that claim to be Christians, claim to be believers, and I'm applying this to the church today, why are you out seeking that which the world seeks after?
Yeah.
Why is that where you're living? Why are you, why is that the center of your life? Why is that the center of your existence? You know, if you go back to the beginning, they did all this stuff to be seen of men. If you live your life to earn and gain all this stuff, you may gain it. But what's the cost? What's the cost of gaining all that stuff? What's the cost of having all the worldly things that the world has to offer if it means that in the end you're separated from God? That's where the, sorry Paul, that is where the church is today. They are seeking after the things that the world cares about and not what their Heavenly Father cares about. Go ahead, Paul.
But
gotta be quick because we got, go ahead.
I know, quick. 32, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things.
There you go.
Goes back to first 8. Father knoweth you have need of these things before you ask.
And I want to get, we got it. We only have a couple minutes here. Let's wrap it up. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. His, boy, we could spend a whole hour just maybe more on that. Seek ye first the kingdom.
Because we don't have any of our own.
But yes, people seek after their righteousness. That's why they do the other stuff.
Right.
But in the beginning, he's telling them, don't do it this way, do it this other way, because if you do it my way, you're seeking my righteousness, it's not yours. And he's ending it here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things. Look, if you put me first in your life, I got it covered.
Yep.
You don't got to worry about it. It's handled. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Jesus is in your tomorrow.
Yep.
I forgot that verse was there. See how good God is? Jesus is in your tomorrow.
Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Look, you got enough to deal with now.
Yep.
Don't fret tomorrow. He's got it covered. He's got it covered. Well, Paul, boy, we ran that one kind of close there, buddy.
Yeah, we could have made another hour out of it, I believe.
I think so. We may come back to some of this. We went over that really, really quickly. But I want to encourage people here in the last few seconds that we have before it clicks over to the music. Look through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just digest it and see the contrast between what God has called us to be and what the modern church has been telling us we need to be. It's very, very different. Get in there, study to show thyself approved unto the Lord, and get in His Word. And that's it. We're out of time, Paul. Say goodbye.